Hey, welcome everybody. Brother Goodwin here. We got an exciting program for you. We have a special guest in the studio. We got an evangelist, Evangelist Tim Booth. Some of you may have heard of him. He preaches around the country, and we're going to hear him today. He's going to share some things about prophecy, and I'm going to ask him some questions, and I want to see what he's seeing around the nation, what he's seeing in our churches, and whether he feels like we're at the end of this thing or not. So stay tuned. Hi, everybody. Good to see you here. We have a special guest. As you can see, we got Brother Tim Booth, Evangelist Tim Booth. Brother Booth, you're older than I. I believe you're 69.
Yes, correct.
And he was just showing us a picture of him and his wife in 1976. You were 19 or 20?
I was 20.
Yeah. And wow, 1976, a long time ago. And so why don't you, since our audience, most of our audience probably don't know you, some of our folks will, because you've been out there, and in independent Baptist circles, a lot of people know who you are. Take a few minutes, tell them about your upbringing and how you got saved and how you're called to preach and that kind of stuff.
Okay. Yes, sir. I tell everybody I grew up in California, but it's okay. I got over it.
Got over it.
And my dad was a pastor, and when I was born, he was pastoring Faith Baptist Church in Strathmore, California, and so I grew up in church, heard the gospel all my life. Of course, didn't guarantee me anything until I realized as a young boy that I was on my way to hell, and I needed the Lord and needed his forgiveness, and went forward in church on a Sunday morning, weeping, and my daddy came down from the platform and took his Bible and showed me how to be saved, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and began my Christian life. My dad, when I was in fourth grade, my dad got out of the ministry, went through some difficult times, and a doctor told him he needed to get out of the ministry or he'd die. Dad did get out of the ministry, and then through my teenage years, was out of the ministry until I was in Bible college. He actually went back in pastoring. Mm-hmm. But during that time, we were in some churches. There were always independent Baptist churches, but there were several dead ones that didn't really affect me much. And as a teenager, I got into sports and went to public high school, and I'm the youngest of four. My brother was also in that high school, and we were real involved playing sports all year round, and got interested in just being popular and trying to be the big hot dog in the high school. My brother started going to another church, another independent Baptist church, because there was a girl there that he was interested in. And she wouldn't date him unless he went to her church, so he felt led. And they've been married over 50 years now. But she had a real good testimony. And so I started going there, and my parents then also went there, and thank God for that pastor. Had a great impact on me, and he preached, with the power of the Spirit of God, and he wasn't afraid to preach the truth, and that's what I needed to hear, and God broke my heart. I was 15 at the end of ninth grade, and I just surrendered and said, Lord, I don't want to be in charge anymore. You take charge of my life and whatever you want. Shortly after that, I went to a teen camp. Preacher, I believe he was 83, still fired up for the Lord. He preached and preached a powerful message on being a soldier in the army of Christ. God just squeezed my heart. I knew he was calling me to be a preacher. And I went forward again. My heart was broken. I said, yes, Lord, if that's what you want. And so God began to work and direct me. Went to Bible college, to a place I'd never been in my life, and to a pastor I'd never heard preach in my life, but I knew that they were winning souls there, and that's what I wanted to learn, to be an effective soul winner, and went, graduated from there, pastored for 20 years, and then I was been in evangelism for 27 years, and Through those 27 years, there was a period of time where my wife went through some real health challenges that I had gone into evangelism, and then I went back to pastor for 11 years. And then in 2008, I went back into evangelism and been traveling full time with that.
Now, brother, the lady that your brother was courting.
Yes.
Is she still alive?
She is, yes.
Any chance that she would watch this show?
Maybe if I told her.
Yeah.
Maybe if I told him.
What's her first name?
Danita.
I wonder, Miss Danita, if you're watching, I wonder if you realize how important your decision was to only date somebody in, you know, that was spiritual, and that it affected someone else's life. And you've affected thousands of lives around the country in all these years. Look at the hand of God here.
Yes.
Just the simple thing of your brother wanting to date a girl, and he had to go to that church to do it, and somehow you went with him.
Right.
And your life was changed.
Absolutely.
But she had a part in that.
Absolutely.
So that's very interesting.
Powerful, isn't it?
Yeah. And the hand of God, sometimes you don't see these things until going forward, and then you look back, and you can see the hand of God in history.
I agree, brother. I don't think we put enough emphasis on just our daily testimony.
Yeah.
And we don't know how it's affecting others, but it affects others.
Yeah, it sure does. Yeah. Well, I want to read a passage, brother, in 2 Timothy 3. We use this a lot here at Prophecy in the Spotlight, but it's an important prophetic passage, and I want to read just some of it here. I probably won't read it all, but very familiar to everybody. This know also, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, well, that's pretty plain. Paul is talking about the last days. Now, he doesn't mean just the New Testament age. I believe Paul is talking about the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous times, peril. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I could read on, but we'll stop right there. This is a sign of the world around us. This isn't really a church sign here, although some of this could apply inside the churches, I guess. This is mainly what I call the signs of the times concerning people of the world around us. Dangerous times.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I believe this is us today. If you go to the big cities around the country, around the world, it's getting dangerous.
Yes.
Perilous times are here. I mean, when men are lovers of their own selves, that alone is dangerous. If men are in love with themselves, but not their fellow man, and you see that on the highway when you're driving. People
Absolutely.
Cut you off. And
see that in our political leaders.
Yeah. So what I wanted to ask you concerning this passage, you're a preacher. You travel to churches around the country. I got a couple of questions. First of all, I want to know, do you see this around the country in your travels? Do you see that this is coming to pass and that we are in these times?
Oh, 100%, brother. I mean, it's so obvious. I don't know anybody that doesn't have their head in the sand that could not see those things are so descriptive of the world we're living in.
Yeah. So, as an evangelist, what does a preacher do about this? What does a pastor do if he believes this? How do you handle this?
You know, I think, Brother Goodwin, one of the greatest challenges is, though we who are saved, we still live in this world.
Yeah.
And this world affects us.
Yeah.
And you begin to see these things you read about that's in this world influencing the thought patterns of those who claim to be Christian.
Yeah.
And so a pastor has to be aware. And I think a man of God is not here to be popular. He's here to help people and point them to Christ. And that means you got to tell the truth. And sometimes we have a lot that's going on that people just want to be petted and feel good.
Yeah.
But the truth is what sets us free, and you got to point out truth. how to do it lovingly, but you got to be biblically right and point out the truth, or you don't help them.
I think a lot of, and I've given a lot of thought to what I'm going to say here, and I want to get your take on it. We have said for years that the church is getting bad because the world around us is influencing it. I'm not saying that's not true, but I have a different take on that. I want to throw this out to you here. You don't have to agree with me, though I'm sure you will.
Yeah.
But I look at it differently. I think the church has lost its influence on the world. And as the church goes bad, and as we lose our convictions and our standards and our modesty and morality, I think as the church goes bad, it's like the salt. If the salt is not salty, how will it salt the air? How will it preserve? So I think as the church goes bad, the world around, the community around us goes bad. Do you see it that way, or do you see it differently?
I do, brother. Of course, I agree with you because, you know, I don't want to get in trouble. But I see both sides of it.
Yeah.
And I think it works together because when we were talking about this some when we were coming here,
yeah,
that when we leave the doctrine of separation from the world,
yeah,
then that world will influence us. If we're going to hobnob all the time, and then we allow the world to influence us, and it's a double-edged sword, and then we lose our influence on the world when we don't have the courage to stand. When you separate from the world, doesn't mean you think you're better.
Right.
Doesn't mean that you despise the people in the world. No, we love them. We want to reach them.
It's kind of like the gasoline. If we could personify gas, make it a person or a metaphor, so to speak. If the gas mixes with the water, it's not going to be very effective.
Right.
And that's a good illustration. I think if as the church loses its qualities of the gas,
right,
we no longer have that spark anymore. Boy, be careful about that spark around gasoline. But then the engine isn't going to run good, and it's not going to get around town and influence other people. Kind of corny illustration, maybe, but
it's exactly right, brother. And of course, you know, you and I just really got acquainted here in the last year.
Yeah.
It's been a blessing. I've read several of your books. I make no boast of being an expert on prophecy. There's a lot that has helped me just kind of put together some things that I wasn't real clear about. The framework, I was with you the whole way, but in those, you know, it talks about the Laodicean church.
Yeah.
And there's no doubt we're seeing it.
That's us.
That's us.
See, that's a passage that's a church prophecy.
Right.
Matthew 24 is Israel. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is the church as it's going to exist. I think that seventh church, the Laodiceans, notice how it's not the church of the... It's the Laodiceans.
Right.
It's not the church of Ephesus. It's not the church of Philly. It's the church of a group of people. Something's changed with that one. Kind of like the invisible church that us Baptists talk about.
Right.
So that's a passage, no doubt, that's talking about what the church is going to be like. And the main thing that I see there is they lost something. They lost their hold on the book. The
yes,
Word
sir.
Of God. Oh, they still have Bibles. Too many Bibles, two different versions. But we've lost our hold on the King James Bible and that final church age. And that's where we're at. And God says, I counsel thee, buy me gold, try in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So, now with that in mind, of course, the book of Revelation, guess who that was written to? The pastor.
Right.
Because John was told to write it down and send it to the angel of the seven churches, the angels.
Right.
And I believe that angel is not a literal angel. Otherwise, you'd have airmail.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't use man to send a message to an angel. I mean, that's common sense. God uses angels to bring a message to man sometimes. Not often, but sometimes. I believe what the angel is in Revelation in them seven churches is the pastor of them local churches. Here's what hit me a couple of years back. That makes the pastor the missing link of prophecy.
Mm.
The book of Revelation, one of the most prophetic books in the entire Bible, was not written to the common guy of the church members, so to speak, although we certainly have it. It was originally given to the pastors to be shared and preached to their people.
That's excellent.
Now that brings me to my next thing that I want to ask you about here and get your comments here. Doesn't that make the pastor an important piece of the puzzle of people understanding prophecy today?
Absolutely. And I think that's an excellent point.
Do you think our pastors have, not all of them, but do you think a lot of our pastors have dropped the ball here?
I think so, brother. And of course, as an evangelist, my heart is burdened for pastors. I love preachers. I think growing up a preacher's kid, the Lord put that in my heart.
Yeah.
I love pastors and their families. I want to be a blessing and encouragement to them. You go back to training. You know, a pastor goes to a Bible college. He's trained. You know, are we, you know, and I'm very grateful for where I went to Bible college, and you and I talked about that, and I'm grateful for many things that I was taught.
Yeah.
There were things lacking that I look back now after all these years in the ministry, you know, that is there enough emphasis put on biblical interpretation? No.
Mm-hmm.
And study and preparing and prophecy and learning, I think there's a lack in some of our independent Baptist colleges, and I've got friends that have Bible colleges, and I love them. I'm for them. I don't attack, you know. But we got to get honest about, okay, where's some things we really need to step up on?
Yeah. I tell people often, and sometimes preachers, but I tell them, if let's just say we are in the last days. I mean, let's say we're months or a year or two away. I mean, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I tend to think we possibly are, but who knows? Let's say we are very close to the end. Wouldn't that make prophecy more important than it's been like 20 years ago? Wouldn't it be?
Absolutely.
Wouldn't it be more important?
Absolutely.
Wouldn't it be something that the pastors ought to be talking about? Say, hey, we better get ready. Time is short. If you're going to get your mom saved, you better get her saved because the trumpet's getting ready to sound and it's going to
absolutely
be over. I look at this like the Indianapolis 500. And I'm not a race fan. My brother Steve's a big race fan. He'll sit down and watch that. I joke about it. I say, man, you can watch it later. Just go to all the wrecks. And you want to see the wrecks and the big crashes and cars flying around in the air, you know. And the last two laps, all you got to watch. That's where the race is won or lost. It's too late to go get gas. It's too late to get your tires changed.
Right.
There's two laps to go. This is it. It's do or die. Put the pedal to the metal and see which guy gets to the finish line first. And that's it. So, but they'll sit there for hours, you know, watching the. And I'm just funny. I know some of you guys that like race, the Indianapolis 500, NASCAR racing.
Yeah.
It's just not my thing. But I look at it this way. I think not the white flag, that means there was a wreck. There's a flag they raise when there's one lap to go, and I forget what color that flag is. That lets you know this is it. And it's not time to, you know, it's not time to go get your tires rotated. It's not time to go get topped off on gasoline. This is do it, because if you do, you've lost. This is it. This is the last lap. I've got to give it everything I've got if I have a chance of winning. Now, if you're already three laps behind, it's too late for you. But I think that's an illustration of today. I think we're on that last lap. Now, does that last lap mean we got a month or a year? I don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're in the final moments of this thing. And if that's true, don't we need to put the gas pedal down? Don't we need to give it all we got? That's all I'm saying.
Absolutely, brother. And I'll tell you honestly, and I'm not trying to just pat you on the back, but reading your books in the last couple of months, I got under conviction that, Lord, I should have been much more focused and studied my prophecy better.
Yeah.
And it really has. It really, because I agree with you 100%. I think I think it could be any minute. And yeah. I'm excited about it, but I want to be able to pass that on to people. And it has really challenged me.
Yeah. I think there's two or three reasons why a lot of our men of God, and I'd like to help them. I believe I can help them.
Mm-hmm.
I believe I'm a simple guy. You know, sometimes people think I'm real smart. I'm not smart. I'm not smarter than anybody else. I write my books. I write things in a way that I can grasp it. I find illustrations to explain stuff. I try to write on the bottom shelf. I don't use a lot of big words. I try to make it understandable because I need it that way for myself. I think pastors, some of them, are intimidated because they don't know prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to bring someone in that maybe could help them, maybe because they feel embarrassed. How can I overcome that? How can I help a guy to get past that? You got any thoughts?
That's a good question, good thought. I think you're probably right. I think there are sometimes pastors are intimidated about that. I think sometimes because, you know, frankly, brother, in independent Baptist churches, we haven't made it the main, you know, or a main topic. Yeah. You know, we've been about soul winning. We've been about, you know, separation. And those things are absolutely essential.
Sure.
But I think because exactly right that we are in the last times. And that it needs to be emphasized, and if we believe this book like we say we do, then it's a crucial part. And I think that we do need to put the gas pedal to the metal, and people need to understand that. So with pastors, you know, as an evangelist, I know, and I've pastored, I kind of can understand their mindset at times, I think, and sometimes they are nervous about somebody coming in and teaching something that they're not sure where they stand on some of those things. But I think, man, if we can get your books out more, I don't really know the answer to that. I think if you had an opportunity where pastors would meet you and recommend you.
Yeah.
I think that's a big thing. I think it's the word of mouth of other pastors.
Now, boy, it's so important that we help our people realize the end is near, because I think it would make a difference. I know in the 60s and 70s, late 60s, 70s, I've talked to some of the old timers. They said the churches boomed, and they said it was prophecy. Tim LaHaye, I lost the name of the book now. The other guy that just died, the late great planner of Hal Lindsey.
Oh, mm-hmm.
That and Tim LaHaye had some stuff too, but prophecy got real big. Jack Van Impe was around way back then, and I think some date setters came along and scared our guys off.
Yep.
And so we threw the whole thing, and we're not going to touch it because of date setters. That's no reason to.
Right.
Bible theologians claim 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. And I'm not denying that, but I believe prophecy is on every page of the Bible. I believe there's a prophetic lesson on every page. It's just harder to see. But have you ever noticed our song books? Almost every song we sing has something about the trumpet or the rapture or him coming for us. And I mean, a lot of those songs were written back in the 1800s. It was big then. These people looked forward to the coming of the Lord.
Yeah,
you know, it is called the blessed hope. But when you talk to some pastors, you wonder, is it blessed or not? I mean, it just seems like it's not in their thinking at all. It's,
yeah.
And I don't know. You got any other thoughts on?
Well, I think also, brother, is if we really get to understanding, you can't read this book without it affecting you. It's a powerful, living book. And when you study the Bible and you see those prophetical things, and it just grabs you that, man, this is now. Well, that prophecy giving you that motivation, it affects everything else. It affects your soul winning. It affects your your separation. It affects your testimony because, boy, you know, I could stand before the Lord today. And it does. It motivates. And I think if pastors, you know, could get a hold of that, I know it's, you know, it's encouraged me.
You know, think about that. When that trumpet sounds, we are instantaneously going to be standing
absolutely
before Him. That's, I don't think we really can grasp that.
Right.
How big that is.
Right.
And, you know, how much money I had in the bank is not going to matter at that moment.
Exactly.
And how nice of a house I had or my nice truck that I got out there, it isn't going to matter.
Right.
A hill of beans at that moment.
Right.
Eternity has suddenly is here, and I'm standing before the King of Kings. And the Bible does say, and this kind of haunts me, the Bible says many will be ashamed at that in that day. You know, some people are going to be raptured from the bar, let's face it. Some people are going to be in the tavern drinking. And and I know not everybody agrees with me. They think, well, you can't be saved and do that. I'm telling you, saved people can do just as wicked as a worldly guy can.
Yeah, they're still in this flesh.
That's right.
Like you said earlier, this flesh has not gotten saved. Yeah. It's the spirit that got saved.
We got a little bit of time, not much. Just briefly, when you travel to different churches, do you feel that, is there many churches you go to, you feel like they really believe we're in the last days?
You know, I get into some really good churches, and there's some good brothers out there that I just am so thankful for that are still fired up. They're still standing the same truths, the same convictions, same standards, and still believe the King James Bible, and, you know, they're right on target. And I would say most of the churches that don't, most pastors that don't have that passion don't want to ask me to come to preach. You know, and I'm a nobody, but they, you know, they're not going to want my kind of preaching. And so I'm fortunate that way. However, I do see, brother, there's a lot of our churches don't have the commitment.
20 seconds, brother. What would you tell our audience? Maybe there's somebody there that doesn't know Jesus. In 20 seconds, what would you tell them?
I'd tell them there's a God that loves you more than any preacher can tell you. He sent His Son to die for you. You don't need to keep putting it off. We don't know when He's coming. We don't know how many more breaths we have.
Yeah.
Now's the time for you to trust Him and let Him. You may think you can't do it, and you can't without Him. But with Him, He can can develop you.
All right. Well, Brother Bruce, thank you so much for coming on today. We're going to try to get you on again next week. Folks, I hope you know Jesus. Until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. The website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Folks, a lot going on in the world with Israel since October the 7th. Israel's at war. We're going to help you in today's program understand what's going on over there. We're going to explain to you where this really all started. You're going to be shocked. Where did this all start? What's the big deal about that little piece of property called Israel, and specifically Jerusalem? In today's program, we're going to give you the history of this thing. We're going to talk about two boys that were born several thousand years ago, and we're going to help you understand why those two boys helped bring about this great battle that's going on thousands of years later. So stand by. All righty, glad to have you with us today, folks. Brother Goodwin here, Dr. Charles Hiltabill. We're going to be talking about Israel, but before we do that, we want to welcome the folks from Pray.com. This may be our first show on there, I'm not sure, but we are now on Pray.com. Many of you are watching us for the first time on Pray.com. We want to welcome you to our show. This is a prophecy program, and we've been on for over 3 years now, and CTN, VTN, and some other places we've been on around the country, still on, by the way. And this is a prophecy show where we shine the light of the Bible on prophetic events and show you what's going on in the world. And boys, there's stuff going on, Doc, in the world right now. Yes. Israel's always what the old timers say, keep your eyes on Israel.
Absolutely.
And what's going on right now in Israel is very important to prophecy people. They're surrounded by enemies. They could be wiped out in a moment. We know that won't happen, but it could happen, is what.
And I hear on YouTube and other people's comments, preachers wondering, what's really going to go on? Is this the end? What is it all about? And really, the Bible has the answer, and that's what we want to help with people with today.
And we're going to help people understand. And I talked to you on the phone, and I said, Doc, we need to do a show. We need to explain to people what Hezbollah is, what Hamas is, and why is Israel at war? Why does everybody trying to take that land?
Everybody I talked to said, why does the world hate Israel? And I said, it's really simple.
It is. And we're going to help people with that today. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in the New Testament, Doc, and then we're going to go back to the beginning and show people where this started. But Galatians 4 kind of does that. Yeah. It kind of goes back there.
Gives you a nutshell of it.
It shines the light on it. And Paul is given an allegory. I want to begin in verse, back here in chapter 4 of Galatians, starting in verse 22. And I'm not going to read all of it, the whole passage from verse 22 all the way to verse 31, but we're not going to read it all. I'm just going to pick a few verses, Doc, and try to explain a little bit to the folks here. Again, this is Paul speaking. He's going back to Abraham's day. Look at what it says in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And boy, that's what it's all about, those two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid, of course, is Hagar. Mm-hmm. The free woman is Sarah, Abraham's wife. They're trying to have a baby. God has promised them one, the promised son. He didn't come. They're getting old. They took matters in their own hands. And look what it says here. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, it wasn't the will of God. It wasn't God's promise. But he of the free woman, Sarah, was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these two are the two covenants, which is Isaac and Ishmael, the two covenants, the law and grace, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai the generous bondage, and the other from. So let's stop right there because we don't need to read too much of that. What this is saying, Doc, is Sarah gave her handmaid Hagar to Abraham,
right,
so that they could have a baby because Sarah was old. She was doubting the promise of God, and I think Abraham was too. They got ahead of God.
Well, Abraham had already asked God if Eliezer couldn't be his heir.
Yeah.
You know, so now they're finding out, well, okay, maybe we can do it this way.
So they tried it man's way,
yeah.
The world's way, work's way, good works.
Which Abraham, by this point, I don't think he understood that this is really all about redemption and what God is getting ready to do through a promise.
And your statement that you make all the time, and you're famous for this, it's all about redemption.
And it is. From beginning to end, that's what it's all about.
My statement is always, it's all about...
And that's what this thing in Israel is all about right now. And that's what Revelation chapter 12 is all about, against the Israel. It's all about the woman.
And I'm always saying it's all about a kingdom, but the truth is those two go together.
They go together.
And I think you said it.
You're born into the one kingdom, and through redemption, you're put into the victor's kingdom.
Right. So redemption puts me into the kingdom of God.
That's right.
It gets me out of this worldly kingdom here.
Yes.
And it all fits together, and Israel has a big part to play. That is the promised land.
What we're seeing is a physical display of the spiritual truth.
Yeah, and when Jesus comes back with the title deed in his hand,
yes.
Revelation 19:11, that's the seven seal book. He's going to redeem the property,
yes.
the planet, from the curse. He's coming back to Jerusalem.
It's all, as you often say, it's all about a kingdom, and that kingdom revolves around Israel, the millennial reign.
Yeah, and so that property's got to be redeemed.
So if there's not an Israel at the beginning of the millennial reign, then God can't have a millennial reign.
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you, the devil is doing everything he can to keep God from keeping his promise.
And he tried to kill all the Jews in Hitler's day.
Yes.
Because Satan knows if he could kill all the Jews, prophecy could not be fulfilled.
Well, Haman was going to do all of that.
Yeah.
But God's made a promise, and he's going to keep it.
So, Doc, these two boys represent two ways to heaven, the good works and a false way and the right way.
So
redemption is through the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
It always has been, always will be. Ishmael is symbolic of the flesh, doing it my way.
Yeah.
All the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain,
that's right.
Cain brought his good works, and Abel brought blood.
The first murder was over redemption.
Yeah. And so this
man's
whole
way or God's way.
So let's help the folks understand. This whole battle going over there started a long time ago.
It started a long time ago, and it's not only two boys, but it's two consecutive generations.
Yeah.
And to really understand what's going on over there, you have to understand where you're at right now. And that is Abraham, Ishmael is born 14 years before Isaac's born.
So in the eyes of the Arabs, they're right.
They are
He's
right.
He's the firstborn.
He's the firstborn. So the firstborn is supposed to get the blessing.
Yeah.
Well, the problem is, the firstborn was of the flesh. The blessing required the firstborn to be the priest of the home. And God's not going to respect that of the flesh. He's respecting that of the promise or by faith. And so what happens in Genesis chapter 21, and I have printed off some notes because my eyes don't read the smaller print in the Bible very good. Genesis 21 is the weaning of Isaac. And the Bible says in verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in the old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And so she looks out there in the crowd of all the people are there at this great festival type, and here's a 17-year-old boy now, and Abraham's invested 17 years of his life in this boy, and all of a sudden Sarah said, oh, this can't happen.
Yeah.
And God said, that's right, because I'm choosing Isaac. It's all about redemption's plan.
And he chose Isaac before either one of them
were
born.
He had chosen it because he's the son of promise and faith. And so, you know the story. Ishmael, Hagar is kicked out. But God made a promise, and we don't have time to read it, but God made a promise to Isaac, or to Ishmael, and Ishmael was going to be promised 12 tribes. Just as in the future, out of Jacob is going to come 12 tribes. And so they were called 12 princes. And so...
And that's basically the Arab nations, right?
These are the Arab people. The descendants of Ishmael are Arabs, and that is true. And the son of the flesh here is Ishmael. And Ishmael, as I said, he's 14 years old when his baby half-brother is born. He's 17 at the weaning, and he's over there mocking and having a... And Sarah said, am I going to have this? Well, God separates them because this is really all about redemption. I don't think Abraham fully knew it. That's why later when he's going to offer his son Isaac on the mountain, I think that's when it really clicked with him.
Genesis 22.
Yeah, I'm convinced that's
and
when
in
it
Hebrews,
really clicked.
You realize that Abraham knew more than we thought, because he said that he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead as a figure of the one to come.
So the next generation comes. There's twins. Yeah. They're struggling in the womb. And the prophecy was that the younger or the older is going to serve the younger.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God's demonstrating that two things. You're born of the flesh, but you need to be born again with a second birth.
Right.
I think God's using it as an example that it requires a second birth in order to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And so they're struggling in the womb. Rachel wants to know why the Lord said, this is two kingdoms is coming out of you. And, of course, we know that the descendants of Jacob, he's going to get his name changed to Israel, and their descendants are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau, on the other hand, Bible says he was hated, God hated him. Well, that's kind of strong language to us, but it meant that God in his foreknowledge knew that Esau would despise his birthright.
Yeah.
And that's why the Bible tells the story. Esau comes in from hunting one day. He's famished. And here's his brother over there who's been taking care of the flocks, which is what Jacob did. And so he's got a bowl of, he's got the fire going, and he's got a pot of lentils, which is beans, and probably got a little lamb in with it. And man, it must have smelled good to a starving guy. And Jacob said, well, won't you sell me your birthright? And he said, what good is it to me?
Yeah.
If I die. Anyway.
Sold his birthright.
For a bowl of soup.
Now, I know we're going to get questions from the audience. They're going to talk about that God hated. The Bible says that he loved it. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated.
Yes.
I think he's talking about a nation and a system and a belief.
He's talking about what's going to come out of them.
Right. He wasn't saying that he hated Ishmael as a person.
The descendants of Esau became known as Edomites.
Yeah.
And the kingdom of Edom, which is the southern part of Jordan today. And so he sells his birthright because he despised it.
Yeah.
What people need to understand is that the firstborn was going to get a double portion of the father's inheritance,
mm-hmm.
because he's going to become the high priest of the family. This is before the law. And that means he's got to become the priest of the family. So when it says Esau despised his birthright, it meant he's despised his spiritual responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't until Jacob's about to die, Isaac's about to die, that he, you know, the trickery that takes place.
He goes out hunting.
And Esau comes in, and it's too late.
His mother Rachel's involved in this too.
His mother's Rachel. So what happens is Jacob gets what God intended for him to get. But you don't have to help God get what God has planned to do. But anyway, and so as a result, he said, as soon as Daddy dies, I'm going to kill my brother.
Yeah.
And so you know the story, he's sent away and all of that. So two kingdoms come. As soon as Esau, folks, you need to check this out. As soon as Esau saw that he did not get the double portion, he didn't want the spiritual responsibility. He wanted the financial part of it. When he saw he didn't get it, you know what he did? He ran right straight down to Ishmael's house and married one of Ishmael's daughters to spite his father.
Yeah.
So when you put these two together, you have the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, and you have the Edomites. They're together. They are saying, firstborn was cheated. The land belongs to Esau. It doesn't belong to Jacob. It belongs to Esau. What's taking place right now in the Middle East is a battle over the promised land as to who is the heirs of it.
And they all boast of the same person, Abraham, as their father.
Because they all came
because
out of the battle.
Abraham fathered Ishmael, the firstborn,
yes, physically,
the firstborn, 14 years before Isaac comes along.
Yep.
They have a point. But it's mute because God said he's not the son of promise.
That's right.
He's the son of your flesh, your good works. It wasn't God's will. Isaac is the son of promise. The land went to Isaac. The promise went to him.
And from Isaac, it goes to Jacob.
And that's where this battle started.
This is where this battle started.
The Arabs and the Arab nations, Hamas and all of them, that land belongs to us, our father Abraham and Ishmael.
How many times do we hear from the river to the sea?
Yeah. They're quoting that in New York and Washington, D.C.
And they don't even know. That's what God promised Abraham, from the river to the sea. And so what this is all about, it's called the Edomite cause. Edom, or the Edomites, Esau's descendants, should be the heirs to the land and not the others. And so here's what people need to understand. Palestinians, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. They descended from him. The Jews descended out of Jacob. But Palestinians get their name not because of descendancy, but because of geography.
Yeah.
And the people who call themselves Palestinians do not have a direct line of descendancy. They're made up of Ammonites and Moabites.
Which
and
is why nobody has taken them. Egypt's closed the border. Nobody wants them.
Nobody really wants them.
They know why they put them there. They put them there to destroy Israel.
And because the land as a whole in geography is called Palestine, they have adopted and taken the name. They are now Palestinians.
Yeah.
And so people need to understand, Ishmael, the Arabs, Israel through Jacob, all have a direct physical descendancy, but Palestinians do not. And so what the Palestinians are doing, Dan, is they've taken up what's called the Edomite cause. The land belongs to Esau. And so the Arabs are using it as a tool. The Palestinians are using it as a tool. And they're masterfully getting the world to hate Israel.
Now, I want to come back to the from the river to the sea statement. But before we do, let's just thank the audience for watching. Those of you on CTN, VTN, as well as our new people, our new folks coming to us on Pray.com. We're very excited about being on the Pray.com app every Wednesday night at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And very excited about that. We're looking forward to hearing from some of you folks from Pray.com.
Yes.
And we are a viewer-supported ministry. Doc and I get no salary here. We don't drive around in jets, or we don't fly around in jets, I should say. We don't even have helicopters, or we have pickup trucks.
We drive around in my farm pickup.
Yep. We're not in this for the money. And I'm not against people making money, but this is ministry. God takes care of us, and we're doing fine. But we get no salary here. This is a viewer-supported ministry, and we need your help to stay on Pray.com, CTN, VTN, and the other network. We're on Rumble. We're on YouTube. And we believe God wants us here. We believe we have a message for the world. We're trying to prepare people for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean that, soon. It could be tonight, my friends.
Amen.
And pick up the phone, dial the 800 number, 888-505-SPOT, or go to the website, prophecyinthespotlight.com. There are at least three donate buttons at the top of the page. We need your help to pay the airtime for all the different networks that we're on. And the only reason we're here is God's people give. And so pray about that and do what you can to partner. We'd love to talk to you. Call us. Call the number. Say, hey, I'd like to talk to Brother Goodwin, or I'd like to talk to Brother Hiltabiddle about being a partner and donating. We'll be very happy to speak with you, tell you what's on our heart, tell you what our burden here is and where we're headed. And okay, so God bless. So, Doc, this statement, I wrote something on the paper you gave me here. When you talked about from the river to the sea is a reference to Abraham's promised land,
yeah.
I thought of this, Doc, the covenant.
Yes.
The covenant. You and I think, have broke that. I think you and I are the only ones I know of that have been talking about.
That's because we stick with our King James
Bible. The covenant's not a peace treaty at all, although there could be a peace treaty involved with it.
But
he says, you know, in Daniel 9:27, he talks about the covenant. Mm-hmm. The covenant.
Yeah.
He's talking about the land.
Yes.
He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis 12. And you know, he's going to confirm the covenant. Isn't that something to do with from the river
yes,
to the
it
sea?
Is.
That's what jumped out at me when you mentioned that.
Well, let's bring it back to the current setting. We've been talking about what happened in the past.
Okay.
In the current setting, in present day, in the Middle East turmoil, Hamas is actually a Hebrew word that's translated in the Bible, violence.
Yeah, that's pretty shocking.
It is. And now, that's the translation of it, and violence. And here's the thing. What you're watching, not just in America, you mentioned it a while ago, the hordes of people that are supporting Palestinians or Hamas.
Yeah.
It's all over the world.
Yeah.
It shows you that this is the spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of violence. And it started all the way back when Esau said, if I get my chance, I'm going to kill my brother.
Yeah.
And we don't have time.
Boy, that's powerful, Doc. You're exactly right.
It's exactly right. And that same spirit is right now sweeping the world. We don't care if they butchered and all the atrocities they did to 1,400 innocent people. We don't care what they did. We're going to be on their side. It shows you the hatred of the Antichrist spirit against Israel. Because Israel is the woman of prophecy.
Who brought the man-child.
That brought the man-child, Christ. Redemption was made. And as a result, the devil hates Israel.
Yeah.
It's really that simple.
And he's using these people like the Esau, you know, I'll kill my brother.
Yes.
Because that should have been my property. That should have been my promise. Yeah. And
so what happens is, and when I teach on this, I have a CD on the Middle East, or on Psalms 83, which I think is going on right now. But when I teach on the Middle East conflict, I can show you the steps of the Palestinian Authority that came out of being a terrorist organization to being a supposed legitimate. And here we are. It's all about Jews do not belong to this land.
Yeah.
It belongs to Esau.
And they hate them, not just because, of course, they brought the Messiah in the world, but with the Messiah, they also brought the very oracles of God, Bible. The Bible was entrusted to the Jews. They're the ones that penned under God's supervision.
Absolutely.
And that Bible tells the truth. It gives moral values, how we're supposed to live, how many wives we're supposed to have, how to live, how to be moral. And the world hates that.
The world hates it.
And because the world hates that, it hates the ones who brought it, the Jews.
Well, here's the thing. When Israel was taken captive in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, mm-hmm. there were a lot of Jews that were getting out of the country. And in the book of Obadiah, you'll find the account. But they came across the border, and the children of Edom captured them and turned them over to Nebuchadnezzar. As a result, the Bible says, I don't have time to read all of it, but in Obadiah chapter 1, you'll find that because of it, God cut them off. He said in verse 14, to cut off those of his that did escape, and neither shouldest thou have delivered them up. And then he says, then in verse 15, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. That's talking about the end time. In other words, he tells you that because of their grave sin, they were cut completely off. There are no Edomites today. It's a cause in the name of Edom.
Mm-hmm.
And but let me give you one verse here in verse number 4 of the book of Malachi. Time's going to run out on us. Malachi verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragon of the wilderness. That was what they got because of what they did.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, thou shalt build, but I'll throw it down. Thou shalt call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. People say, is there any hope for the Palestinian cause? Absolutely none.
Yeah.
Because God said his indignation is against them forever.
What they need is what Israel brought into the world.
That's
it. They need the Messiah.
They need to access redemption.
Yeah.
And that's what everybody that's watching us, if they've not accessed redemption, that's what they need. Amen.
And that's what this whole mess is about.
That's right.
God chose Israel. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Yes. And that's the lineage. And that property
belongs
to them.
And it was all chosen for a seed line of genealogy for redemption's purpose.
For the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world.
Yes.
To save us sinners from going to hell.
We needed a second Adam that could correct what the first Adam made a problem with.
And so, the big question, should we be for Israel or the other? There is no doubt to any Bible believer, Israel is the the right side.
And the Israel of today is the Israel for end time prophecy. We don't have time. Ezekiel 36 and 37, I'm telling you, they are the Israel.
Son of man, can these bones live again? Israel
That's
is
it.
Back. And
yes.
we are on the edge of the second coming of Christ.
My. We are so ready for the trumpet to sound.
Yeah. He's coming
Amen.
Soon, folks. Well, I hope we've been some help to you. We didn't get to everything we would have liked to. Doc's got a whole bunch more here. But we gave you a good synopsis of this thing and why the battle is taking place, why Israel is hated, where it all started, what it's all about, what the claims are. But the truth is, God's hand is all over this, and it's all about redemption.
Amen.
I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. If we can help you with that, contact us. Until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.